Bibles, if you will, the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. As we are fastly approaching the Easter Sunday, I want you to please invite somebody, some of your neighbors, somebody that you know. I'm going to add to Deborah's workload probably this week. We're going to make a card for you to hand out, to give to your neighbors, to invite them to service. People are just receptive, more receptive to coming Easter or Christmas than they normally would be. So invite some of your neighbors to come to church Easter. Amen? All right. Revelation chapter 11. Last week we watched as God sent two witnesses to the earth to proclaim His glory. It's believed that these two witnesses will arrive on the scene shortly after the rapture of the church takes place. And with their powers, they'll persuade men to believe in God. 144,000 Jews seen in Revelation chapter 7 will be the result of these two men. We also learned that Satan will be working during the first 3.5 years of tribulation as well. It is believed that Satan will blame all the judgments that are falling on the earth on these two witnesses. We saw last week that when they were killed, these two were killed, their bodies were laid in the streets for 3.5 days, and the people of the earth celebrated their death by exchanging gifts. We also saw God raise these men from the dead, and as they were rising back towards heaven, a violent earthquake took place, destroying 1/10 of the city and killing 7,000 people. For the last several weeks, I have made mention that we have yet to hear the sound of the seventh trumpet being blown. Tonight, we're going to hear it blown and see the effects that follow. So let's look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who were seated before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We thank You, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but Your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give up the reward for Your servants, the prophets, to the saints and to those who fear Your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth." God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in His sanctuary. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders, and an earthquake and severe hail. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to You tonight, thanking You for Your word, Your wisdom. Lord, we thank You for Your righteous judgment. We thank You for everything that You are. And God, we pray that You would be with us right now as we open Your word. We pray that You'd open our minds. Help us, God, to see what You want us to see from this scripture tonight. Help it to be a blessing to our hearts, that we might be a blessing to others as we leave this church. Not because of us, but because of You. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. All right. We finally have another kind of brief pause and a bright spot in the midst of unbelievable turmoil. We have, since the seven seals have been broken, there's only been one other time, and it was a celebration very similar to this, where there's been a pause, and we leave the actions that are taking place on earth, and we see things that are taking place in heaven. So tonight we're in heaven, and an unbelievable celebration has taken place when the seventh angel blew the trumpet. So let's see, what did John see tonight? John saw God the Father and God the Son being heralded as the sole owners of the world from that point until forever. Warren Wiersbe says these events did not take place the instant the angel blew his trumpet. He simply signaled the beginning of the process, and now the events would take place as planned. Now, how many of y'all remember the days that, I guess a couple days after, was it Prince Harry? No, not Prince Harry. What, Prince William? That's Diana's son. Is that what his name is? Well, I'm just the royalty, the new prince. What's his name? William. And his wife had their baby. Well, the day that the child was born, this guy dressed in old English outfit, old English costume, walked out of a door somewhere, and he proclaimed the birth of the new prince. Now, did that prince start anything? Did he start ruling? Did the prince have any proclamations? Did they record any words from the new baby prince? No. All the heralder did, all the man who was dressed in this elaborate garb did, was come out and say, the new prince is born. So we knew something was going to take place, right? Well, something already had taken place, but as this child grows older, he will take the place of his grandfather and his father. So tonight we see a heralder. This angel is a heralder. He is heralding something that is going to take place. Now, you might be thinking right about now, what he heralded, we already know. What he said, we pretty much already know. He said, God, we know God has always been the sole owner of the world. He created the world, and by that fact alone, it belongs to him. True. But those of you who are taking notes, right beside this scripture, point an arrow that goes back to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. It says, but in those days the sound of the seventh angel, when he blew his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Well, what was it again that God's hidden plan was? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. What was God's hidden plan? Well, allowing Satan to roam the earth, giving man free will, were God's hidden plan. When the angel blew the seventh trumpet, the clock started ticking and the wheels started turning in the motion for the reign of God on this earth. How long has it been? How long has it been since we've seen what this scripture is saying we're going towards? Adam and Eve. This world, nobody you ever have ever known, nobody who's ever lived on this earth apart from Adam and Eve know what's taking place here. And they only knew it for a short period of time. When they were removed from the Garden of Eden, they received what? Free will. And from that point in time, they experienced the same thing we experience on a daily basis. Now, we see in verse 16 through 19 the different reactions to this proclamation or to this herald that came from the seventh angel about the coming reign of God. Now, the first thing we see are the 24 elders, they worship God. Look at verse 16. Let me turn back to verse 16. Verse 16 says, the 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. These same elders are seen in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 11. Now, think with me here for a second. These seven elders, this scripture says, get up. And look, it says the 24 elders who were seated before God. They were sitting down in a position that was given to them. Meaning, we don't know exactly who these 24 elders are, but we know this. They have done something to deserve the seats that they are sitting in. Y'all with me? Have y'all ever gone to a sporting event or a concert or something, and your ticket, your seat number is 24A Section B? And you go to Section B, seat 24A, and somebody is sitting in your seat. And it's one of those good seats that's on the aisle. You don't have to scoot by people to go to the bathroom. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if it was in the middle, you'd be, oh, I'll just sit here. But no, this is on the aisle. You don't have to. What do you do? You ask the person what? That's right, Colin says you. But what do you do? You ask them, you know, can I see your ticket? I think you're sitting in my seat. You're not going to let them sit in your seat, right? These 24 elders, whoever they are, whatever they have, Miss Virginia, they deserve to be sitting there. They have earned the right to sit where they're sitting. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, these elders, by all, I mean, they can stand, they can do whatever they want to. Scripture does not tell us that they were made to do anything. Their actions show that they were rightly given the seats. What they did when the seventh trumpet sounded, Brother Frank, is they did what all of us are going to naturally do when we stand before the Lord. And that's fall on our face. Amen? That they fell on their face before God. Now, verse 17 tells us what the 24 elders said. They were thankful for God, God's ever-presence, present presence. They were thankful that God had always been and always would be. Now think with me for a second. Death is a great separator of man. At some point we have either have been separated from loved ones by death, or we will be. Church, death has never, nor will ever, separate us from God. Church, God is. God is. That's a great comforter. These 24 elders are stating the obvious, but in stating the obvious, they're worshiping the God who always, I mean, He is. God is. He was, He is, and He forever will be. God is. That alone should put us in a state of worship. There's coming a time where either Amy and I will be separated from each other from death. If she goes before me, I'll be here on earth without her. It's going to be miserable. If she goes before me or I go before her, one of us is going to be separated. But understand this: once we're united together, that separation will never ever happen again. Well, why is that? God is. God is. And that's where we'll be. That's who we'll be. Well, I thought y'all get excited. Okay. The 24 elders then thank God for reclaiming His power and beginning to reign. Now, what this means is the power of free will that man once had, the power to roam the earth by Satan causing division and destruction, was now back in the power of hand of God, where it rightly should have been from the very beginning of time. The people who were still on the earth could not see what was happening, nor would they experience the peace that was returning, returning power to God would bring. But these elders, they knew what it was, and they were excited. What is it that is coming with this peace? Do you know? You might want to write this down. Again, listen, we have never experienced this. Since Adam and Eve in the garden, we've never experienced this. What is going to happen? It's a time of no mores. No more crying. No more fear. No more pain. No more death. No more suffering. No more disease. No more sickness. No more distress. No more division. No more. You can add whatever you want. It is a time of no mores. Why? Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has taken what has rightfully been His since the beginning of time. He freely gave it to man that man might choose, and man chose. One of the greatest gifts we have as Christians is free will. One of the worst things that we possess as Christians is free will. But on this day, when Christ reclaims that power, all things are going to change. These 24 elders saw it, and they were excited. A time of no mores. Now, our whole lives, we've struggled with this thing of free will. We struggle with making the right choices for God. This is not a new struggle. This has been a struggle for man since the time of Adam and Eve. We're cast out of the garden. Now that the power is restored to the rightful owner, there is but one choice to make, and that one choice will be God's choice. We'll no longer be divided or destroyed because of man's will. We will one day in the glorious future, be of one mind and one accord, following one will for all of our lives, and that's God's will. Church, do y'all know what this is? Do you really understand what this is? Do you understand what the 24 elders were so excited about that they stood up out of their chairs that they rightly deserve to be sitting in, and they fell face-planted in front of God? Do you know what this is? We sort of kind of celebrate something like this once a year. July 4th. We celebrate our independence. Our freedom, right? But are we really free? We shoot fireworks off and people put up red, white, and blue, and little children are seen in the streets with sparklers, and I mean, we celebrate freedom. But church, on this day, we will truly be free. Free like we've never been before. An unbelievable freedom. Listen, it's have you ever seen a child as the child's growing up, and you know, the child, when it's born, it drinks milk, right? And then as the child gets older, you start giving him or her a little bit of cereal, right, Jennifer? Just a little bit at a time, because you know the milk's bad when it comes back up. When the cereal comes up, it's bad, right? But as the child starts to get teeth, you start giving that child green beans, right? Oh boy, I was so happy to see my children eat green beans. And then the grandparents will sneak them vanilla wafers or, you know, little crackers or something. Grandparents are just terrible. Look at Mr. White. Yeah. But their appetite, it starts to grow, right? Do y'all remember the first time that you gave your child ice cream? They'd never tasted ice cream before in their life. Donna, go to Texas and give that little boy some ice cream. Has he already had ice cream? Yeah, listen, we don't have an appetite for ice cream until we have it. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A couple nights out of the week, I have to stop at Cookout because my wife has an appetite for the chocolate nut sundae or chocolate nut. Why, Before she tasted it, she never knew what she was missing. But now that she's tasted it, she got to have it, especially after Wednesday night and we drop the kids off. That's right. I mean, hallelujah. I mean, we stop at Cookout and get a double nut sundae. Double nut milkshake. I don't eat them. I just get a bite. That's all I can handle. It just puts me in the DT. Well, Brother Kyle, where are you going with this? We have never experienced this type of freedom. Never. Well, it sounds like bondage to me because I'm going to have to do what I want. I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. No, but it's freedom because you don't have to make a choice. You are following the perfect will of God. That's a good thing. Thought you'd get excited about that too, huh? Okay, yeah, Amy said, let's go get a milkshake. Verse 17 tells us the nations were angry. Did y'all see that? The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. What does this mean? Why would the nations be angry? Church, if I get my way and seven other people don't get their way, how many... people are going to be happy? One, exactly. How many people are going to be angry? Six. Yeah, if I get my way, no, it's seven other people. Yeah, there's seven people going to be angry. Listen, we're living in a world with 7 billion people who all they want only one thing. They want their way. And when they don't get it, guess what they do? They get mad. They get real mad. Church, this day is coming to an end. And I'll be glad. I'm telling you, I'll be glad to see it over. Won't it be glad? Won't you be glad one day not to see political advertisements? What is it up with Georgia? You can't even watch the news without watching 14 lawyers on TV. And they all claim the same thing. I can get you money. I can get you money. I can get you money. Won't you be glad to be able to, I mean, just enjoy life without all that stupidity? Some. Now, the latter part of verse 18 tells us both rewards and punishments are coming. The latter part of verse 18 says this: the time has come for the dead to be judged and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Paige Patterson says that John is talking about every person, both big and small, being rewarded. From those who boldly proclaim the gospel to the person who got into heaven by the skin of their teeth. He says that just being in heaven in the presence of God will be reward, but those who are diligent in their task, greater rewards will be given. Patterson also says that this time will be a time of punishments, will be handed out to those who destroyed the earth. This seems to be referring, Patterson says, to the beast and the false prophet in chapters 13, the scarlet woman in chapter 17, and ultimately Babylon the Great. Now, verse 19. Verse 19 tells us that John sees God's sanctuary in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in the sanctuary. Well, I have two questions for you. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Do y'all remember? Tablets? Manna? Whose staff? Aaron's staff that budded. Now, they're in there. That's the first question. The second question is this: where is it now? Now, scholars, I mean, they have all kind of answers of where it could be. It's been told throughout Jewish tradition that weeks before the Babylonian captivity that Jeremiah went and he rescued the Ark of the Covenant and he hid it in the holes, the tunnels near the Dead Sea. Now, there's evidence to support that could be a possibility. What evidence are you talking about, Brother Kyle? What's been found in our lifetime? The Dead Sea Scrolls. A shepherd boy had a slingshot, and he was sitting there playing with a slingshot, shooting rocks, and shot one of the rocks up into one of those holes, and he heard pottery break. Went up there, and what did he find? He found the Dead Sea Scrolls in these pieces of pottery. Could be. There's some scholars who believe it's on the top of Mount Hebron. There's some scholars who believe that it is it was taken and it is buried in the Vatican in Rome. I've heard some people speculate that the Muslims have it. It is on the actual Temple Mount, buried where the actual temple was. Jeremiah hid it inside the temple. The Muslims have found it, and they will not give it back to the Christians. It's also been speculated that when the Babylonians came, do you remember the scripture Jesus said that not one stone will be unturned when the temple is destroyed? Y'all remember that? That's kind of an odd thing to say, wasn't it? Not one stone, but why would somebody come and just turn all the stones upside down? Do y'all remember that? Why would somebody do that? Well, when they burned the temple, What was inside the temple? Gold. Silver. And when that silver and gold melted, where did it go? It went in the bricks. And when they destroyed the temple and they went and destroyed the city, what would they do? They would roll those stones to get the pieces of gold that were melted. There are some scholars who believe that the Ark of the Covenant was melted when the tabernacle was destroyed. Does anybody know? Not really. Well, Jesus knows, God knows. But does any man really know? No. We don't have a clue. What we see now is that it's resurfaced. It's resurfaced. Now, what is the significance of the ark that we now see in heaven? Let me read from Paige Patterson's words. Paige Patterson says, "This appearance of the ark in heaven is particularly important because the ark was a symbol of the promises of God. And particularly the mercy seat was the focus of the ritual of the Day of Atonement, which foreshadowed the ultimate atonement of Christ. To the Jewish mind, the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies was where God uniquely dwelled. They recognized the omnipresence of God, but also believed that in some unique way, He dwelt in the Holies of Holies and manifested Himself in His presence to Israel. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing both the promises of God and the atonement available in the divine providences, is seen in heaven." We see a completion. We see a completion in the eyes of God. When the seventh angel blew his trumpet, God was given his rightful place in heaven and on earth. This box that man worshipped to a degree because God's presence existed on it no longer needed to be on the earth anymore, because the reign and the authority was given back to Christ, back to God. Everything was complete. Well, what does that mean on earth? What we've seen so far with the judgments of God pale in comparison to what's coming. The judgments are going to start coming quicker and they're going to be more severe. Church, nobody wants to be there. We don't want to be there. What we see tonight is God's promise to always dwell with men who will follow Him is coming to a completion. The saints and elders are rejoicing at what they're seeing. Church, what is exciting to me is, and it should be to you, is you can't see yourself in these passages, but we're there. If you're a blood-bought child of the King, we're there. We are going to be there when this happens, at least if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, can you see that to be saved by the blood of Jesus, you will have missed the atrocities that will fall on the earth? And you'll be part of one of the greatest worship services, if not the greatest worship service that has ever been recorded in the Bible. Why would you want to miss out on this? Why would you choose to suffer? Why would you not want every person you know to experience this worship service? If you don't tell the lost person, every lost person in the world, how will they know what they're missing? They won't. It's our job, it's our time right now to tell the world what Jesus has done for you. We've got to be willing. Is anybody, I mean, the worst person who's ever done the, I mean, just done the worst, nastiest things to you in your whole life, would you want them to suffer through this? I wouldn't. This is our time to sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this word. We thank You for Your warning. Lord, we've had this in our hands for thousands of years. Time's drawing near. We're not looking for any more signs, Lord. We're looking for a sound. Help us, Lord, to be about Your business of telling others about You. In Jesus' name I do pray. Will you all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed? Invitation. It's time for the invitation. If you need to come, the altar is open.